and how sweet it is. And I'd also like to thank the people in the sound booth. Week after week, they show up, they diligently make me sound good, don't they? All joking aside, as I watch my brothers and sisters come to communion, and I enjoy distributing the elements because I get to have just a second of eye contact with you and say good morning. And I see you come up, and I know some things about most everybody. We've had conversations. I know some of your struggles. I know some of your victories. We've gone through stuff together. Many of you have been here for a long time. It's such a sweet fellowship. It really is. And we all have our dings, and we all have life that's put scars on us, and we've all got our stuff, but we're together as a family. I just want to tell you how much I love you all. I was trying. Oh, he's already up.
Hey,
still my show, Mike. Come on now.
Rock on, man.
Mike Windsor. We were trying to figure out a great title for Mike, but Mike. We can distribute the kids. We can dismiss the kids for children. Yes, Cindy.
Be distributed.
Family,
the packages are arriving.
Is very, very blessed. Even years ago, when Pastor Allen left, these gentlemen, Roger and Mark and Mike and many others, kept us through 5 months. This congregation will stay solid regardless of what happens, because God has given us faithful men. And let's give them a clap.
She used gentlemen. I think that was a stretch someday. Mike?
Well, thank you, Mark. I don't know if just the title Mike is even good. I really just want to testify as how good God is, because, number one, I did not know it was Communion Sunday. I've only been a leader here in the church for about 10 years and still did not get that communion is on the last Sunday of the month. So I think it's benevolent fun on the first month or first week and communion on the third. I always get them backwards, the fourth week, yeah. So I am just amazed. So here's why I brought that up. I picked the song, I picked the hymn, because this was something that's been on my heart for a while. And the fourth verse of that hymn is just something else. I mean, the whole lyric in the hymn is just incredible. But I want you to hear the words of that fourth hymn. It says, "Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb." Is that crazy? That Jesus' blood is still flowing for those that will repent of their sins, come to the end of themselves, repent of their sins. They will be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And as I was driving, again, another dump story, I was taking my boy to the dump, and as I was just going over these things in my head, God spoke to me something that was crazy, and it was just this simple: red plus red equals white. And I was like, what? And then he brought back to me the scripture that says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Red plus red equals white. Our sin as crimson, Jesus' blood as red makes white. That's not of this world, folks. You see anything else in our lives that don't add up to this world, that seem upside down and backwards, Alice in Wonderland stuff, when we compare it to our neighbors and our friends. They look as we try to live our life out in Christ, and they look at, like my old dog used to do when I'd take him hunting and I'd miss a bird, he'd go. I love that dog. So it is truly phenomenal that he orchestrates this together, and it's going to go right together with this. With this message, because it's so intertwined, and I hope that you can occasionally take a step back and look at the big picture as I'm going through this. Can I get the second slide up there, Kim? This is a quote that I want to share. A.W. Tozer is probably one of my favorite authors. This is from the book of The Pursuit of God, and this is what he says. The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of His presence. On our part, there must be surrender to the Spirit of God, for it is His work to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with Him in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His face. Did you guys get that? I mean, it's all about, and Pastor Tom talked about abiding last week through John 15, abiding in the vine. And this is what we're talking about. When we abide, we see the manifestation of God the Father, of Jesus the Son, when we stay close to Him and walk through life with Him. So, as a teacher of God's Word, my heart's desire that when the Spirit speaks through me is that the listener will be changed. I think that if you ask anyone that has this burden, they'll say the same sentiment. It's just an overarching burden that we want the people that we're talking to have an understanding of the mighty grace that is bestowed upon us. So I often think about the struggles in the church and why people don't have joy in the middle of their circumstance. And this is the same for me as well. Too often, I find myself living in the world of I have to. But you see, joy is found in the world of I get to. And this is where I want to go with you this morning. I want to call you into the I get to world. So I titled this sermon, Why Are You Working? Are you working to make yourself better? Or are you working in the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do? We go to the next slide. Kim. So here's the main point that I'd like to get across. When you focus on the person of Jesus and what He's done for you, that focus produces love. And that love drives you through the power of His Spirit living inside of you to obey His commands and to do the things that He's established for you to do in advance. I want to show you this next slide, and it's a quote from one of my favorite teachers, J. Vernon McGee. And I don't know if you guys know this, but he's an old Southern preacher, and he got a drawl that just keeps carrying on. So picture this in this cadence. He says, "I do not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." This is what we're talking about. One says that hey, I'm not right, and I got to run, and I got to have it this way, and I got to make it this way. And we wear ourselves down until we're broke and we step back. We can't do it anymore. But the other says, it's not me that does it. It's Christ that does it in me when I surrender myself to Him. So we've been talking about this for a long time now in the church. And it's the difference between it being a disciple and a disciple maker. So a disciple, a learner, is one that follows the lead and learns. And the intention of that learning is to do. And these are things that the disciple does. He goes to Bible study, carves out time for a devotional life, prayer for your needs and your desires, maybe a little bit of family stuff mixed in there, but the list goes on. But a disciple maker is matured in their faith. They've come to a realization that this life is not about them, but about a holy God that's actively calling lost people to Himself. God knew before time began who would receive Him, who would accept the free gift and repent of their sins. In His omniscience, everybody know what omniscience is? It's one of those omni words, right? So just a big word for omni, meaning all, and science meaning the knowledge of a subject. But we know that God is all-knowing, right? He has all knowledge. He made everything, right? Certainly, the master craftsman knows how He put things together, right? So here's what the argument can be. What is the time between being a disciple and becoming a disciple maker? I would argue the fact that you are responsible right now for the information that you have. You don't have to become an expert in your field. You're accountable for what you know. And that could be as simple as, I don't know much. All I know is He changed me. I asked Him to work in my life, and He changed me. Right? Nobody can take a testimony away. Right? That is the truth. It doesn't happen. So I just want to point out one thing. He created you and everything else in the world. Isn't it safe to think that He knows what He's doing and that He can be the one that leads your path? That's a good place to start. We're going to look at Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. And he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Just to get the Melchizedek thing out of the way, Melchizedek was the only one in history of antiquity that was both a high priest and king. And that's what Jesus is signifying here. It is also recorded, it is not recorded that he had any parents. So in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is eternal, and he is both prophet, priest, and king. Both. Wow. So it says that this hope walked into the Holy of Holies, right? You remember the curtain, and once a year the priest would come in and they'd have to tie a rope around his ankle with a bell on it in case he wasn't cleansed, and he went in to offer this sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to God the Father. So Jesus, it says that he was our forerunner. When he was crucified, that veil was torn and he had access, instant access into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. I mean, that's a fantastic thing. This is our hope. This is our hope. This is what we stand on. This isn't a wish. This is our hope. This is our security. This is our anchor. That one day, when we close our eyes here in this world, we will open them in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In His presence, we will be there. Is that crazy cool? That's some kind of hope. So the reason for the need to have Jesus enter the Holy of Holies is that we're fallen people. We're sinful folks before we're made whole. Let's look at these anchors, the truths of the gospel. So this next slide is a little bit small and hard to see, but there's a lot of stuff. So I just want to touch on those points quickly in the interest of time. But the first point, the first anchor is God created us for His glory. You know, we're referred to as the crowning jewel of creation. I mean, this is the one thing, and it's hard to believe. Not so much crowning or jewel. But that He said at the end of creating man, it is very good. Right? I mean, that is that we are His handiwork. And then, therefore, because we're created for God's glory, every human should live for God's glory. Do you guys agree with that? That's His will for our life. You want to know what the will is for God? I solved it for you. Give Him glory. Right? But sin entered the world. And we all know that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, because we did not meet up to His standard, we all deserve eternal punishment. But this is where the good news comes in. But God, in His great mercy, sent His Son into the world to provide for sinners a way of eternal life. He gives freely eternal life to all that surrender their lives to Christ as their Lord and Savior. After we do that, He puts His Spirit in us to guide and direct us, the Helper, the one that comes alongside. And look, after He died, He not only died, He's not there on the cross, He's not in the tomb. He rose from the dead 3 days later, right? And then He spent 40 days down here on earth talking with His disciples, and there were witnesses. Over 500 people went on record saying, "I saw Him. I saw Him," right? Not to mention the folks that ultimately went to their deaths, a martyr death, because they saw Him. They believed in Him. They lived with Him. They did life with Him. So He ascended into heaven where He's making a place for us. You know He's working for us right now, making a place for us to inhabit. And then here's the next one. He will come for His church. I don't know about you, but that is exciting. That is exciting that the Creator of the universe has done all of these things for me. I mean, when I was His enemy, He came and He died for me. There's a scripture that says a good man may die for a friend. I mean, have you ever heard the example? I mean, think about it like this. Charlie Manson, one of the girls that he killed. This would be the equivalent for the father to come up as Charles Manson is getting ready to be executed, and the guy walks up and he says, "Oh, wait a minute. Take my life instead of his." Folks, that's our God. And He did that for you, and He did that for me. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. I stood opposed to Him. I was His enemy. And He went and died for me. So the next slide, Kim. The text that we're going to talk about this morning is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it. I just ask that you listen through it and you try to connect with what we've already discussed. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see the gospel in this text? You know what's fantastic is we find this all through the Scripture. In the New Testament, I mean, you can't help but fall into the gospel when you read it with intentionality. And we see it all through the Old Testament in foreshadowing and prophecy. You know that it was so difficult for these folks to see the first incarnation of Christ, because they were mostly coupled together. They were looking for the coming king, and their circumstances dictated that. They wanted a king. They were done to being ruled and oppressed by the Roman authorities. You ever heard that saying that you see what you want to see? And they saw what they wanted to see. So I want to spend a little time here with our text, but I want to back it up a little. Because as we spoke about those anchors of the faith, we looked at that idea of in the beginning. He made man in His image, and His purpose was to bring glory to the Creator God. We are, again, the crowning jewel of all creation. So the first portion of this scripture, verses 1 through 3, is talking about where we stood as God's enemy before we responded to His call. Turn to the next slide, John, please. Starting at verse 4. Yeah, there you go. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I got a bunch of Christmas colors up there. But the but God, the red, but God. You know, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. But God, because of His great love for us, not because of anything that we did. This is the point that Paul is trying to knock home. It's not based on your own goodness, because you're not good. I'm not good. Mercy shown to us is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. He provided a sacrifice of His own Son, who would die in our place as a sinless offering to satisfy God's wrath. Think about this. Boiling this down, so God created us. We fell. God sent Jesus, His Son, to die for us. So He is, like in real estate terms, I think it's like the grantee and the grantor. He's both. He's selling a house to Himself and occupying it forever. How does that make sense? How do I get out of paying anything? Is that crazy? That is what they call the great exchange. My sin for His riches, for His glory. Remember, we were dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm glad I heard just nothing. It freaked me out a little bit. So, anybody aware of GRACE and what the acronym stands for? GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it goes as. It just blows me away that is the case. So if you know Him, He has blessed us with eternal life when we don't deserve it. Past tense, we have been saved. We don't have to keep on getting saved. That's not how it works. So I want to pause right now and explain a couple things. Because when we look at this and we're not keeping in step with the Spirit, it's easy for us to say, who does he think he is? Satisfy his wrath. I don't answer to him. But you see, we do. This is one of the things that stops people in their tracks when they hear the gospel message. Just because I don't believe something to be true doesn't make it so. I mean, I can walk out here in the pouring down rain and say that it's a bluebird day. And I walk outside, and just because I say it's a bluebird day doesn't mean I'm going to need an umbrella real quick. I think a lot of our hang-ups is that we rely on our feelings as truth. And that's the worst thing that we could ever do. Your emotions can lie. They lie like a rug half of the time. We've been made in the image of God, and He has given us emotions. But here's the problem. He operates in them all at the same time. And they're in its purest form. We, on the other hand, not so much. But we pick one up and carry it out and put it down only to pick up another one. We wield them around like they're weapons. So we're operating in a fallen state. So if you want to get me going, go ahead and start a sentence off with, I feel like. That drives me batty. Ask my kids, I feel like. I'm like, no. We ain't going on feelings. We're not doing the feel like thing. When our emotions get in the way, we need to rely on the facts. Nothing but the facts. There are things that have to be done or must be done that do not and will never feel good. Like disciplining your kids. Speaking a very difficult truth to a friend. Holding someone accountable for their actions. We'll come back to your emotions in a minute. You remember those truths, those anchors that we were talking about? We'll move past those next two slides, Kim, to the next one where we start with verse 6. Back to our text, he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Look at the tense here. It says in the red, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. That means it's already happened. We can take it to the bank. Somehow, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is phenomenal that this happens at the point of salvation. And this has the same thing that Pastor Tom was talking about yesterday, about abiding. You know, if I abide in Him and He in us, then I operate in His kingdom. But the next verse, verse 7, really excites me. So he says, in order that in the coming age He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness of us in Christ Jesus. Anybody take a gander at what in the coming age refers to? Huh? When Christ returns, right? So the coming age is eternity. That's when we're talking. And this is really, this really, really excites me because He is coming back. He's preparing a place for all of us that call Him Savior. And He's coming back to take us home, where sin and all this crazy that we deal with on a day-to-day basis is gone. It's gone. So here, I think that this is what it means when Revelation says that by reading it, you'll get a blessing. Revelation 1, verse 3 says, I don't have a slide for this, Kim. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near. The coming age is referring to eternity. Listen to this. So I've been studying eschatology for a long time. And before I get rolling on this, I want you to understand that there are several views on the topic, right? And I am not in any way, shape, or form trying to be dogmatic in this. This is, from my study, this is what I believe. And to me, it is a solid, tremendous anchor. So, in my heart of hearts, I believe that the rapture will be pre-trib because of a few things. And these are the few things. I see in Scripture that there are no signs leading to the rapture. The word is clear. It says that Jesus Christ will return as a thief in the night. No signs. I see and understand that the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out on the world. And I know that I know I will not experience that because Jesus has taken the wrath of God for me on the cross at Calvary so that I will not have to experience it. In the Old Testament, the great day of the Lord is referred to as Jacob's trouble. It's Jewish. The tribulation is Jewish. I believe that the end of Revelation 3, it describes the rapture because nowhere else is it ever mentioned of the church again. The Holy Spirit has been removed. I know that I'll be caught up with Him in the sky and will go back to heaven for 7 years. As this goes on, we will return with Him in the second coming, and He will bring a new heaven and a new earth, and He will establish His kingdom here on earth, and He will set up reign from Jerusalem. And this thing that He's talking about, the overarching grace that He'll give us in the ages to come, we'll help Him do this. We'll help Him rule and reign. The Bible says, and this is for the next 1,000 years here on earth, look at this. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that during this 1,000-year reign that there will be peace, that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that the Shiites and the Urkites or whatever they are going to live at peace with each other. Right? There's going to be no more budget number for warfare, the military. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will establish His rule and reign on His throne in the New Jerusalem. And He will rule with an iron scepter. We will have peace. Does that just make you go, whoo-hoo-hoo? Aren't you ready for that? So all of these things, I heard it. All of these things and more give me great peace. And they're anchors of my soul. I want Jesus to come back today. You know why? Because it's not up to me. When I walk in accordance with His Word, when I keep in step with Him, He shows me what He is going to do. I just actively go with Him, and He does it. If I die today, I know what will happen to me immediately because His Spirit testifies with my spirit that these things are true. The only way that these things can be true is when I walk with Him. When He says, this is true. Dispel that lie. This is true. Back to the text. Verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is truly a free gift. This is a gift. Think about it. What can you do to prove yourself righteous to God? The Bible says it's impossible. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that we are spiritually dead. He knows our innermost thoughts. Try and pull one over on him. You don't want to play poker with Him. He knows our motives. So this is God's grace, that we stand before Him dripping with the blood of Jesus. And by that, we are made blameless. Red plus red equals white. Verse 10, it says that we are God's handiwork. New Living Translation says that we're His masterpiece. We have been created to do good works. The master craftsman has made us with a purpose. And that is the good works that He has put before us to accomplish in Him. Did you hear that? Works come after saving. We're not saved because of good works. We are saved to do good works, to bring Him glory. Matter of fact, He has prepared them for us to do before the foundations of the earth were laid. Think about that. He created time for our minuscule minds. The way that He sees us, as He was able to say to Gideon, "Rise up, mighty warrior," as he was cowering in the threshing floor. He saw Him for what He was going to become. He looks at us down vertically. He sees time that way. Everything is happening simultaneously. We just have to envision it that way because of our finite minds. Our chief purpose is to bring glory to God. I said we'd come back to our emotions. When we feel like we're not good enough, that we don't measure up to the standard that we put in our mind, or the enemy drops in there. You know, Revelation 12 calls the enemy the accuser of the brethren. See, you're not saved. Yeah. You see what you just did? Not you. Everybody else around you, they're saved. Not you. Think of these truths, that is Christ who works in us and through us. His promises are sure and true. Nothing that we do gets us to heaven. Nothing that we do can keep us out. He is the grantor and the grantee of our salvation. There's a verse in Scripture that says that the Spirit is a deposit made in us. It's like a good faith deposit. It says that we're getting purchased. Philippians 2:13 says it this way: "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." You know, right before this, in verse 12, I think it says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." And then this next verse, that verse gets taken out of context so often. But this next work, it says, "For," that's, so we got to look back at what the verse before it was, "For it is God who works." Right? There's the first verse. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go to the next one. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to your good purpose." That means surrender. That means you're in awe that God is working in and through you. When you surrender, that's what it's saying. Oh, my goodness. Christ, continue to work through me. Right? That's where the intentionality is. The only way for this to take place is for us to surrender to His plans and purposes. So if there's no finish line, if I don't have these hopes in place, and I'm not talking about a wish, but if I don't have these hopes in place, that's all it is a wish. Man, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I got stuff to do. If that's how I'm looking at it, I'm going to struggle. And man, it's going to be bad. It is going to be bad. But when our hope is what is intended, a matter of the truth, it will happen. Then and only then will I have what I need to live a holy and pleasing life. One filled with joy that only He can provide. You know, I love my Father, my Heavenly Father, so much that the thought comes across my mind before I act: Lord, is this acceptable to You? Because I do not want to cause Him or anyone else pain. Please understand that this is not out of a place of legalism. I'm not coming from there. My heart is that You will see the same thing that I see, that You will have the same joy, even in a terrible circumstance. Joy doesn't mean happiness. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. That's not what it means. It means that you're content knowing that Jesus Christ Himself is walking through life with you. Right? Even in the darkest alley, He's walking with you. And there's joy there because you know you're not alone. That's the joy that we're talking about. Because of His great love for me, I choose to come at things not based in the idea of I have to, but the idea of I get to. Because of His great love for me, it drives me to love Him as best as I can and therefore do the things He asked me to do out of that love. And that changes everything, doesn't it? If I do something for Him under the idea of I have to, I give Him my seconds. But man, when I come to Him, I say, Lord, please take this sacrifice. I give Him everything because I get to. Because I get to. Not because I have to. There's joy. There's amazing and abundant joy in that. It is Your loving kindness, Lord, that leads me to repentance. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And further down in verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. Profound truths found in God's Word. I want to bring us back to that main point. That is that when you focus on the person of Jesus and what He has done for you and what He's doing for you, that focus produces love. And that love drives you through the power of His Spirit living inside of you to obey His commands and do the things that He's established for you to do well in advance. My hope is that if you're living in the I have to world, that you'll start to live in the I get to world. May the Lord give you peace in this message. Thank you for your time. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be up front here to pray with you. You're dismissed. Bless you.